morning. Our sermon text reading for this morning is found in Mark chapter 3, verses 20 through 21. You can find this on page 838 in your house Bibles. Mark chapter 3, verses 20 through 21. Then he went home, and the crowd gathered again, so that they could not even eat. And when his family heard it, they went out to seize him, for they were saying, "He is out of his mind."
Amen. Let's pray. God, would you be with us right now by the power of your Spirit in helping us know and understand and love your word? You know better than probably we even know ourselves what we need today. As your word is preached now, would you help both the preacher and the hearer for your glory and for our joy? If we need conviction, help us feel conviction and hate sin and hate doubt and hate that which is opposed to you in us. And where we are simply weak and wandering and we need encouragement, we need support, we need to be built up, would you use your word to build us up? Encourage us on our way. We love you, Father, and we pray this together in Christ's name. Amen. I think that might be the shortest sermon text ever for me. Could be wrong. I think so. It was a little crazy to me to even do that. I don't know about you, sometimes I just feel crazy in general. You ever feel like you're losing your mind? One very honest member raised her hand. Yeah. I've felt that way at times. Do I really mentally have a hold on this world and on myself? I know this is common for young moms with babies. They're sleep deprived. They wake up in the morning and they wonder, am I even in reality? Are you here? Are people here? Is this real? Maybe you've just thought through life a lot. And you're one of those who you're just constantly in your own mind. You're in your own head, so to speak. And the thoughts about what's real are just constantly cycling and spinning and regurgitating and testing and questioning. And you just don't know. You sometimes just wonder if it's even possible to know. Or if everyone is just crazy. Sometimes the people who are the sanest do and believe the craziest things. And the people who seem the most crazy are the ones who actually know what's going on. For example, yesterday, I would have thought you had to be just a little bit crazy to bet on the University of Texas. Got proved wrong. One of my favorite stories that's in a book written by Kristen Mallard. 1881, James Garfield became president of the United States. And just a few months after he became president, he was shot by a madman. A person who could have been admitted. His name was Charles Guiteau. And Charles believed that he was on a mission from God, that God told him to assassinate James Garfield, and that killing James Garfield would save the nation, and that if he would kill James Garfield, then Chester, the vice president, would become president, and he would award Charles for his service to the nation, for following through with this divine command. And he was so delusional that Gitto, as he reached out to shoot the president who was getting off of a train, "I am a stalwart of stalwarts," he yelled, "Chester Arthur for president." And he pulled the trigger and put a bullet into the chest of President-elect James Garfield. It wasn't the bullet that killed James Garfield. He didn't die from a bullet. He died months later, weeks and months later. There was a battle that went on around James Garfield's life and death. Just a few years before, at the Chicago Centennial Fair, global fair for discoveries and technology at the time, Alexander Graham Bell was introducing his telephone there, and a man by the name of Joseph Lister was presenting a new medicine, a new technology that he would later be called what we know today as Listerine. And his belief was that there are these things called germs, and they get in your body, and they get on your fork, and they get on your hands, and they make people sick. And if you will wash your hands and clean the tools that you and the things that you put in your mouth and in your body, you could get rid of those germs. You could kill those invisible germs. Now, we today, we just think of Listerine as like a fact of life. Yeah, 99.9% kill rate of germs. But they thought Joseph Lister was crazy. People thought that he was dabbling in demonology. They thought it was a spoof. They thought it was a scam. Oh, these invisible germs. He's gonna clean the germs. And people who believed this about Joseph Lister included James Garfield's doctor, George Bliss. George Bliss was one of the most renowned doctors in America, and he thought Joseph Lister's theory about germs was, quote, a European craze. He referred to it as a scientific fancy. Useless, impractical, unscientific. And so even though there were doctors in Lister's camp begging and asking for George Bliss, who would come in every day to tend to James Garfield's wounds, including the procedure they did to remove the bullet from his chest, clean the utensils in Listerine. Clean his wound in Listerine. Wash your hands before you go touch him and his food and his cups. Let's kill these germs that are going to infect his body. And Bliss, the head doctor, refused to listen. Over and over and over and over. And eventually, it wasn't the bullet. It was the infection that killed President James Garfield. Because supposedly the smartest man in the room, the most sane man in the room, one of the head doctors in America, thought Joseph Lister was crazy. And we look back, and now who do we think is crazy? Who do we think missed it now? James Garfield might have lived to serve his entire presidency if some doctors had washed their hands and put their scalpel in some Listerine and washed this guy's wounds. It's possible for the most sane people, quote unquote, to do and to believe the craziest things. And for the people who seem to be the most crazy, the most out of their minds, to be the ones who have it all together. I want to persuade you today to, for the first time, or to continue believing and be encouraged in believing that maybe following Jesus isn't as crazy as it sounds. That following and trusting in Christ, it's maybe it's not as crazy as I am tempted to believe sometimes. Sometimes it's me. Sometimes I, and I'm talking about me as your pastor, like sometimes in my life, I've just stopped and wondered, like, what am I doing? What are we doing? Is this real? Am I swept up in something? I've had so many people that I've witnessed to over the years tell me, well, you grew up in a Christian home, so you're in a, that's what you know. If you've grown up in a Buddhist home, you've been Buddhist. If you grew up in an atheist home, you'd have been atheist. There's been times when I've stopped and thought, you know, maybe they're right. Maybe I've lost my mind. I can't really tell you whether or not you've totally lost your mind if you're here today. Maybe we can look at what Scripture says and see, maybe it's not as crazy as it sounds, or sometimes we might tell ourselves to believe in, to trust, and to follow Christ. In our text, there are some people who mistake Jesus. I wonder if you even think, maybe you're on the other end of the spectrum, you think no one will ever fool you. No one will ever pull the wool over. You never questioned anything. You're right about everything. You have never once questioned if you're missing anything. We've got some people here in this passage who are very certain about who Jesus is and what he is like. And they missed him. Like George Bliss missed Joseph Lister. Look at chapter 3 of the book of Mark. In the book of Mark, chapter 3, Mark is presenting to us what various people think about Jesus. He's going different places. People are coming from a lot of places. And we're getting different viewpoints about who Jesus is from the crowd, from the Pharisees, from the disciples. And one of those is Jesus' family. Look what it says there in 3:20. Then, after a lot of ministry and traveling, then he went home. Surely, going home would be the place where they know who Jesus is. Surely going home would be the place. That's what you hope, at least, right? Where you go home, people know who you are. You're welcome. You're at least a little bit seen as less weird when you go home. So Jesus is going home. Now, this is not like a spiritual metaphor. He's going back to the place that he grew up. He's going back to the place where his family is from. When he goes back, you see there in verse 21, his family, his siblings, his earthly parents, maybe cousins, maybe Aunt Elizabeth, his family, his earthly family come and encounter him. And these are people who knew Jesus as a man. They knew him on the earth. They watched him grow up. Some of them maybe have babysat him when he was little. Mary and Joseph need to get out of town for a weekend. They would have seen him play. He would have grown up maybe with his cousin John. They saw him go to the synagogue and learn, to the temple and learn, as it says in Luke. They watched him eat. They watched him grow up. He was one of their family members. He sat at their Thanksgiving table every year. And they watched him grow over the years. They would say, Jesus, man, you're getting so much bigger this year. To him, they knew him as a man, as a person. And look what happened in verse 21. His family heard it. When his family began to hear what was going on, they saw, they heard about the massive crowds that were following Jesus from all over the region. Remember last week, hundreds of miles away. And they were so crowded, so intense, they were going to crush him last week. This week it says they couldn't even eat. These crowds were so pressing in on them. When Jesus' family sees this and goes, a lot has happened really quickly from when Jesus left home. And now he's come back and he's brought this crowd of thousands of people who are pressing in on him. We hear that he's casting demons out. Jesus? Jesus that we used to go fishing with and always managed to catch a fish? Jesus that we used to see at dinner? And Jesus, he's casting out demons. He's healing people. He's touching lame people and they're walking. He's touching eyes and they're seeing. What are you talking about? This man that they had known in the flesh, that they had known as a human, doing these miracles, they hear it. And look at the end of verse 21. Here's their conclusion. Where they were saying, he is out of his mind. Here's what Jesus' family thought about him. He is crazy. He is outside of his own mind. That's what that word means. You could be in your mind and kind of be, you know, right-minded. I'm seeing the world the right way. But when you get outside of your own mind, you're starting to lose it. Your handle of on reality is skipping out. Some wires are miscrossed or something like that. He's outside of himself. Mentally, not doing well. He's confused about who he is and what he's like and what he's doing. So what do they want to do? Verse 21. So they attempted to seize him, to arrest him, that is, just to stop him in his path. They're going to do a family intervention. I don't know. I mean, have you ever thought of been in a situation where as a family you had to do something for someone? Go step in for them because they couldn't do it themselves. Maybe it was an addiction. Maybe it was a relationship that they were in. And you had to love them enough to go get them and put your arm on their shoulder, look them in the eye and say, we gotta do something. We gotta stop this. Do you know what this girl is really like and who you're about to marry? And I want to say something. This job, do you understand what you're pursuing and what you're doing? Let me help you not do that. Let me stand in front of you and keep you from doing that. Don't you see what alcohol is doing to you? Let me help you because you're not seeing clearly. You're out of your own mind. And that's what Jesus' family is doing to Jesus. They want to go seize him, arrest him, and get in front of him and say, Jesus, listen, man, what are you doing? We know who you are. You're Jesus. We want to get in front of you and stop you and bring you home. Why don't you just come home? What would you do? What would you do? I think often we think that if we could go back and be home with Jesus and be like his family, that we would all believe. And that we are at a serious 2,000-year disadvantage at knowing who Jesus is and what Jesus is like. One of the things I think Mark is trying to help all people who hear about Jesus see is that the very people who knew him best, who knew him closest, knew him least. They thought he was crazy. Apparently, if you are trusting in Jesus as God's Son, as crucified, you are closer to who he really is than his own family. Maybe, if you think about it, maybe instead of that way, it's the other way around, that we are the ones today who know more about Jesus and can know him more closely than even his own family. I wonder if you think sometimes as a Christian you feel like your faith, it's just weak, it's just tottering, it's on a thread. And you feel so far from Christ, so far from trusting in Jesus. And we sing the song today, "'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus," and you believe it and you know it's true, but it doesn't taste as sweet today. There's a little bit of, you know, kind of like spiritual COVID, where I think I'm trusting, but I can't smell it, I can't taste it. And I just start to think it would be easier if I could go back, if I had a different setting, if I had a different knowledge, if I could touch, if I could see with my eyes. And one of the things Mark's getting at in this whole chapter is that those people who were the closest to him knew him the least. Maybe we actually have it better with what we have in God's Word. And maybe what's keeping you from just having a confident faith, maybe you or someone you know who's not a Christian, what's keeping you from faith is just that it seems easier to just say that this stuff is all crazy. To just do what Jesus' family did. That's really easy. It makes sense. It's kind of tied up in a nice little bow. Jesus is out there with these crowns. He's just a man. They're saying that he's healing people and he's casting out demons. That's impossible. And it's very easy just to wrap it up and think, let's just call it crazy. And I feel smart. And I feel like I'm the only one in my right mind. And those people are out of their minds. And I would just urge you, if you are here and wrestling with that, or if you know someone who is, just to think about taking that thought all the way to its natural end. And what you have to say about who's crazy and who's out of their mind. You're going to have to look all over the world and say that in the last few hundred years, especially, the nonsensical revivals that have happened and are happening right now in places like China, South and North Korea, in Africa, in Muslim nations, in places like Iran, where it is illegal and you will be killed. You can be killed for coming out publicly being a Christian. And it's weird that even in these places, followers of Jesus are growing in number. Growing faster than here where it's easy and it's comfortable to be a Christian. And you're going to have to look at those people in the world and through history and say, they're out of their minds following a man out of his mind. And you're going to have to explain every Christian missionary who crossed oceans with their families to go tell lost people about Jesus. You're going to have to say they're out of their minds to go tell the world to get out of their minds by trusting and following and believing in a man who's out of his mind, Jesus. You have to say that about people. You have to be willing to say that because that's what's going on here in Jesus' followers. You're going to have to explain every martyr who died singing hymns as flames engulfed their body. Explain every martyr who pronounced faith with joy and a smile on their face before the sword hit their neck. And you're going to have to call them crazy, out of their minds, for believing in this man who's out of his mind. You have to be willing to do that. 45 million martyrs, estimate, all over the world in the 20th century alone. They're crazy, right? They're all out of their minds for dying for this man because he's out of his mind. And then you have to explain the Christian sitting next to you, who, in following this man who's out of his mind, somehow believing and trusting in him freed them from their addiction, freed them from bondage to alcohol or drugs or pornography, changed them from an unfaithful husband to a faithful husband. Somehow believing in this man out of his mind sustained my marriage. Somehow believing in this man out of his mind, I watched a Grinch's heart grow. My spouse went from bitter to pleasant. Sufferers who are comforted, enemies who are forgiven. Just go to a Christian funeral or someone who you trust has put their hope and faith in Jesus, and a bunch of people who believe in Jesus get together and they are sad but very happy. You're going to have to say, and you should have the guts to say it. If you're going to say Jesus out of his mind, then call his followers what they are. This is the saddest funeral. All these happy people trusting in Jesus in the point of death. I've been in a few funerals in this building. And I'll tell you, it's very different. You can feel it in the air. And you can hear it in voices. You can see it on faces, the difference when people get together for a funeral of someone who trusted Christ, and the people around them have hope, and someone who didn't. The temperature of the room is different. The light is different. The faces are lower and darker. You're going to have to tell the people who are at Christian funerals, you have no hope. You're out of your mind for following a man who is out of his mind. If Jesus is out of his mind, then billions of people for the last 2,000 years who have followed him and are following him today are out of their minds. And if he's out of your mind and you're here today and you're following him, you're out of your mind. You are disconnected from reality. So if that's you and you're doubting Christ, thinking maybe he was just crazy and it's out of mind to even follow him, or you have someone you know who thinks like that, talks like that, call yourself out, call other people out and say, if you want to say that, that's okay. Everyone's got to make up their mind about Jesus. But if you're going to say he's out of his mind, then you're going to have to bring along all of his followers and everything the church has ever done with it. And all the good the church has ever done has been because they're out of their minds. All the good that has happened to people in their lives because of what Jesus has done and changed them, it's because they're out of their minds following a man who's out of their mind. Call it what it is. When it comes down to it, everyone's going to have to believe one crazy story or the other. There's not really, in my mind, a sane option out there. I won't take time to go into it, but even just the differences between trusting in atheism versus theism. But both of those as options for how reality exists somehow operates somewhere outside of our own minds. There was nothing, and then there was something. There was always something, and it's just always been, and it just started forming on its own. Or there's a God who there was nothing, and then he made something. I mean, just going back to that moment in time, we're all going to get out of our minds to believe something. Something. And every subsequent truth that follows from either one of those worldviews. It's not as if there's like this sane option when it comes to reality. Like you can trust in Jesus and believe something crazy, or you can go believe something else and have the comfort that nothing will ever challenge those beliefs. That's pure sanity over there, and there's safe zone over there. You'll never question your thoughts if you don't believe in Jesus. We're going to get out of our minds one way or the other to believe something. The Pharisees believe Jesus is working by the power of demons. It's crazy. When you're sharing the gospel with others, always repeat back to them what they say. Think about that as a mechanism to talk to people. Let them hear their own words, in their own words, maybe in your words. So you're saying that the world began like this and became this because of this. That's what you're saying. And you're saying that you know that because X, Y, Z. That's what you're saying. And just let them hear it. And just reiterate, like, we're all going to believe something by faith. Seems a little crazy outside our own mind. Question starts to come up, though, does it really matter what you think about Jesus? If you get it wrong, who cares? It's interesting that what they did not want to believe about Jesus, based on what he was doing, he was healing people. And he was casting out demons, which should be good news. This should be good news. Hey, this is great. Our cousin, J-Dog, is healing people. Who knew? Who knew he could do that? He's casting out demons. What? It's great. Isn't that good news? Jesus has something wonderful and incredible to offer. That if we miss him, we miss it. I mean, what does it really matter if you, like Jesus' family, just think he's crazy? Just think that he's just one of those guys who's out of his mind. Look at Jerusalem syndrome. I don't know if you knew this, but there's some psychology book I read a while back. And they have hundreds of cases every year of people in Jerusalem who get put into institutions or sent home, who come in with what they call a Messiah complex, Messiah syndrome. They come into Jerusalem, they start telling everyone that they're the Messiah. And the local authorities are like, well, we know the protocol. This Tuesday, who's going to get the new Messiah this week and, you know, get him off the streets, bring him home? What if this guy is it? And you think he's crazy. Or the non-believers around you think that he's out of his mind. Jesus actually has something wonderful to offer. Something that only he could offer. We're close to the anniversary of December 8, 1941. The day which we know will live in infamy. That's the word. The day that Pearl Harbor was surprised and attacked by the Japanese military. The day that brought the United States officially into World War II. And this is not a history I had known growing up, because I had been taught that, you know, as the Japanese announced on their planes as they entered into Pearl Harbor and realized we have the position of surprise. This whole base is asleep, and we have arrived without their knowing. That was 8-something o'clock in the morning. But not until recently did I learn that at 7:02 that morning, almost an hour before the Japanese arrived, two radar operators, George Elliott, who was 22 years old, And Joseph Lockhart, who was 19 years old, saw something large on the radar heading toward Pearl Harbor. A conglomeration of objects on the radar, so big and so many that they thought the radar had to be failing because they couldn't imagine what it could be. But they did what they were taught to do. They saw something. It was clearly moving toward Pearl Harbor. So they reported it up to Lieutenant Kermit Tyler, first lieutenant, who was over the radar battalion. And they said, this is what we are seeing. This is what is happening. We need to alert someone and let them know. To which Lieutenant Tyler replied simply, don't worry about it. It's probably some of our own B-17s that are on the way here to give us deliveries. Don't worry about it. It's 7:02 a.m. No one said anything else about it. And despite their fears or concerns, they did what they were ordered. They kept watching the radar. And 45 minutes to an hour later, the Japanese Pacific Army arrived. 2,403 Americans died within a few minutes, partly because Lieutenant Tyler said, don't worry about it. Don't worry about it. That doesn't make any sense. That's extremely unlikely that it's anything to be concerned about. I just would encourage you to think about Christ so that you don't become like Lieutenant Tyler and just kind of wave off what you've heard. And when you're talking to other people about Jesus, remember what's behind your words. And you don't have to be a jerk. You don't have to be rude. But wouldn't it have been great if someone was there next to Lieutenant Tyler and just insisted that we don't wave this off? Let's look into it. Let's let somebody else know. Let's get a second opinion. Let's insist on being careful about this. When you're telling other people about Christ, have the urgency knowing what's behind your own words. That if they think Jesus is crazy and they miss Him and they don't put their faith in Him, they're missing out on their own salvation. They're missing out on the bread of life. They're missing out on the living water. They're missing out on the great I Am. They're missing out knowing God as a man. They're missing out way beyond the healing and the casting out of demons that Jesus was doing as a sign of His whole kingdom that was to come. The cost of thinking that Jesus is crazy, that you miss Him, is for you and for every single person that you know to die in their sins and have no hope in their sins. And this is how Jesus talked about Himself in John 8:23 to 24. He said to those around Him, you are from below, but I, Jesus said, am from above. You are of this world, like Jesus' family thought about Him, but Jesus said weirdly and strangely, I am not of this world. That's weird for something to come out of a man's mouth. I'm not of this world. Oh, I just have to stop here. Because I'm getting so wrapped up in alien narratives the last year or two. We just paid money. When I say we, I mean my father at Thanksgiving. Paid money to watch a show that's just been released called Age of Disclosure about all the government secrets that have been covered up for the last 80 years and the $1 trillion that we've spent on reverse engineering alien aircraft that have landed in our airspace. And I don't spend your money, don't waste your money on this film. I mean, it was so disappointing. I almost wanted to believe in aliens so bad. I just wanted it I wanted something to be in this document, some picture, some video, something. And I left going, that was it? That was it? We are so enamored as a people and the narratives out of this world. And I just want to say to you, as Christians, we're already there. We are already there. We have been giving, and some people will say, because of it's an American propaganda attempt to hide what we know as Americans, to make believing in aliens as crazy, right? You believe in Roswell, New Mexico, and Area 51, you are crazy. And the people who say they talk to aliens, they're crazy. In the last 15, 20 years, it's becoming cool to believe in aliens. It's becoming more okay to talk about on Capitol Hill. And listen, I mean, I could talk about this all day. But I just listen to Jesus' words when he says, I am not of this world. And he doesn't show up and say, take me to your leader. He shows up and says, I'm him. I'm your leader. And I told you, Jesus says, that you would die in your sins. I'm not from this world, and I told you that you would die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am He, I am God, I am Christ, I am the Messiah, I am the God-man who has come into this world to save this world, unless you believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. That is either the greatest hope that this whole world has ever heard, or it's insane. But if it's true, like Listerine, and if it's true like the Japanese army, then what do you miss if you wave it off as, don't worry about that? That's just crazy. You miss the otherworldly offer of salvation from your sins against your Creator. You miss it, and the people you're talking to miss it. If they wave it off as, oh, it's so much easier just to say that it's crazy. Now, there's so much evidence for the life of Jesus outside the Bible, in the Bible, in history. So much historicity backing up Scripture. And there couldn't be a higher offer from Jesus Christ than to not die in your sins. And just think about it. The Bible is very clear that Jesus dying on the cross for us means that God loves us. That there's a God who made the world, and even though we sinned against Him, He loves us. And if you take Jesus out of the equation of God, and we have God, there is a God, well, we don't really know if He loves us. We can't really know what He's like. There's going to be a day when every single one of us here in this room and all of your friends and all of your neighbors, everyone breathing the air that these trees are making, there will be a day when we will close our eyes and never open them again in this world. It's coming. It's coming really, really, really quickly. What's crazy? What's true in that moment? I mean, if there's even just a hint of a reality that when I close my eyes in this world, I'm going to enter another realm. I'm going to open my eyes somewhere else. In that moment, you don't want to be the person who was unwilling when you were in this world with your eyes open to believe something that seemed crazy but was your actual hope. You don't want to open your eyes in that moment and meet God, the Creator of the world, and say, I thought Jesus was crazy. I thought he was out of his mind, and the whole church were out of their mind, and all of your people were out of their minds, and the Bible's out of its mind, and everything was crazy. Couldn't be a higher cost than missing who Jesus is and what he's come to do. What do you think about Jesus? What do you think about Jesus? Do you like his family? Maybe you're a Christian and you're wrestling. Some days I wonder. Some days I really wonder. Sometimes what we do with a claim depends on its source and the extremity of the claim and the evidences that are behind that claim. Example, if your little 5-year-old son runs inside excited and a little scared, out of breath, and says, "Dad, there's a dinosaur in the backyard." Okay, let's do some investigation. What do you mean there's a dinosaur in the backyard? If you think your son really believes there's a 100-foot brontosaurus in your backyard, then you start thinking some things about your son. Why? You're seeing things, buddy. Are you okay? You need some water? You need to lay, or, you know, growing up, you need some Sprite? You need some Tylenol? Like, are you okay? What's going on? Thinking you're out of your mind, buddy. But if he has a bunch of toy dinosaurs, and they're all the size of lizards, and he goes in the backyard, and he sees a lizard for the first time, and he's like, "Hey, there's a dinosaur in our backyard." Well, he's not crazy. He knows exactly what he's seeing. What do you think about Jesus' claim that he is the Son of God? The costs that are there, his life. If you're here today and you're not a Christian, you have to admit that it would at least be crazy not to consider who Jesus is, given his claims and the cost, given his offer and what it means. You have to admit that there is potential that you could be in your own Pearl Harbor moment where you miss hope of salvation in Christ crucified for your sins as he told us and as he lived and died because he thought he was crazy. There's some comfort here today. If you're not following Christ, you can come to follow him today. You know, we live in a world we don't change our minds about many things. We're all so hardened. We're all so suspect of everyone and everything, especially in politics or sometimes our family members. But you can trade one set of crazy ideas for something else that sounds crazy. And I'll just tell you, if you're here today and you're not a Christian, just know that this whole church, our whole church, all of our members are people who used to believe crazy things and now we're believing in Jesus. That's all of our story. We used to not believe it. Now we do believe it. So if you're here today and you're not a Christian, we just say, why don't you just join us? Why don't you just come be crazy with us? I'll follow the man who was out of his mind. If you're here today and you're a Christian, let me just encourage you to keep being suspect of your doubts about Jesus. Don't trust them. And I'm not saying push them all down and ignore them and fake like everything's easy and believing Jesus is simple. But keep being suspect of your own doubts. When you start thinking, what's going on? Don't just immediately trust yourself. Or the show that you're watching, or your aunts, or stop and think for a minute. Is what's crazy and what's real? And I would just ask you too, if you're a follower of Jesus, have you done anything crazy lately? Have you done anything that people would think like that's crazy? For following Jesus. Maybe your tithing would be something that people were to look at your budget, they would go, that's crazy. You're giving what to the church? Why? Is your hospitality something that's crazy? Something that doesn't make any sense because you're following Christ? You know, yesterday we had some people in our home. My wife, who's been sick this week, missed a few days of Thanksgiving get together, and then we decided after a week of her being sick and me being kind of a little sick, but obviously feeling much worse, obviously. What we should do is have some people to our house for dinner on Saturday, the first day that we get home from being gone all week. That would be a good idea. It was probably her idea. And I told someone in our family, we can't stay an extra night because we got to get home tonight, Friday night, because the next day we're having people over, some students from the University of Texas. And our family member was like, "What? Your wife's been sick all week and you're going to go home?" And then as I'm watching her yesterday, I'm like, she's out of her mind. I've thought this many times in our marriage. I'm pretty sure I'm usually wrong. But I'm watching her. I'm like, she's exhausted. Her body is aching head to toe. And she's in there rolling dough to make fresh rolls. And I'm like, I am such a non... I'm like, just go buy the Hawaiian rolls for $2. And then we're making homemade cookies and mashed potatoes from scratch. And I'm like, that's crazy. And I look at that and I'm like, that doesn't make any sense. That selflessness and that love. Our lives ought to look a little weird sometimes to other people. We're following a man who thought like they was out of his mind. You ever do anything lately that made you feel like I might be out of my own mind, but this is what it's like to follow Jesus? This is weird. This is crazy. I'm just going around telling people about Jesus. I'm giving something to someone that cost me a lot. I have some ideas about doing some things for other people, and it sounds crazy. That might be the best thing you could possibly do. Because Jesus was a man who seemed like he was out of his mind. I just want to comfort you if you're a Christian. At least not because of your faith in Jesus, you're not out of your mind. You are not crazy. Listen, you're not going to hear this from the world. So hear it here today. Hear us before you leave. You are not out of your mind for believing in Jesus. You're just not. Your husband might think you are. Your boss might think you are. Sometimes you might think you are. And I just want to tell you that you're not. I just want you to come here and remember from our songs and from our scripture that Jesus' family got it wrong. It doesn't matter how many or how few people are trusting in Christ. This is one of the reasons why it's so good to gather as a church, as a discipline and a principle on a regular basis in small groups and here to sing, because some weeks we just start to think it's crazy. And coming to church is like, and hearing us singing and hearing God's word is just like our whole church going, "Hey man, you're not crazy. We're not crazy, right? No, yeah, right. We're not. Jesus really is the Son of God. He really did die for our sins. He really did rise from the dead. Let's sing it and let's pray it and let's remember it." It's so good to remember that gathering as a church is a ministry to you. And sometimes you need to come to church not because you are so full of faith and you are so great and you're going to give Jesus and you're going to give God all of your faith and all of your assurance. And He's going to be so glad. No, sometimes we stumble into the front door and we come in here and we go, "I don't even know if I believe this right now. So I need to sing some songs and I need to do some praying and I need to hear some preaching." When we gather, it's for each other to that end, so that we can be the family of God. We look at Jesus in faith. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7 says, "In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished upon us, God did, in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of His will according to the purpose which he set forth in Christ. Jesus dying on the cross for us is God's plan to be gracious to us in all wisdom and insight. God was in his absolute right mind. And Jesus was absolutely in his right mind when he went to put himself on the cross for you. And there's nothing more sane, nothing more trustworthy, nothing more right of mind than to put your eyes on Jesus and to trust that he is God's wisdom. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for today. The chance to come and hear your words, sing these songs, to pray these prayers, to gather with these saints. We are so thankful that you have helped us see with our hearts and with our minds that Jesus truly is the Christ, truly God's Son, truly crucified for our sin, truly risen from the grave, and that being our hope. Father, would you help us leave today here, having heard, having sung, having prayed? It's not as crazy as it sounds to believe in Jesus. Help us question our own doubts. Help us recognize the wonderful hope that we have in Christ. Father, we love you, and we pray all this together in Christ's name. Amen.